Well, there it is. That's our third most, well, actually it's a tie for second, most popular choice among the congregation for those that voted. Philippians 4, verse 8 was the actual verse, but you kind of can't do verse 8 unless you do verses 6 and 7. So I included them in there. So it tied with Romans 1, 18 and following. I don't know what that says about all of you, but, you know, we'll take it as it is. So here it is, Philippians 4, 6 to 8 with that. And we'll see what the Holy Spirit is teaching us through St. Paul here. St. Paul, as I mentioned, his name is the author of this little letter to the church of Philippi, written probably around 61 A.D. We talk about Paul being in prison when he wrote it. That's not completely the case. He was under house arrest, and that's hardly prison, but, you know, it's being confined, as it were. But friends and people could visit him, and he was able, obviously, to write. Philippi was a prosperous Roman colony. Think of it kind of like a retirement community, not as in the ones in Florida where that kind of a thing, but where people would like, a beautiful area where people would want to, the generals and the people of substance would want to retire and have a piece of land or something in Philippi. So it was a prosperous area in the Roman colonies there. And this letter is like a thank you note from Paul to this church. This letter's about saying thank you for their support and their growth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This epistle, as many of you know, is considered a letter of joy. Joy seems to be one of the key themes, maybe the key theme in Philippians, since the word appears some 16 times or more in just four chapters of, or a version of that word, 16 times in just four chapters. That's kind of the point of it. This is the thrust that Paul's trying to drive home to the Philippians. So we enter now at the end of this epistle, which is probably not the place to enter into it, because you have to step back, because in the book of Philippians, the heart and center of this book, if you were to pick the very centerpiece of this book of Philippians, you know what it would be from Philippians 2. It would be that Christ was obedient even unto death, dash, even death on a cross. That's the center of that little creed in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. And it's the center of the book of Philippians, that Jesus Christ, who was in form of God, didn't consider it something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming humble to that point. Not claiming what was his, but becoming like you and me, taking on flesh to take on our sin and to carry it all to the cross, even death on a cross for us. And as God raised him from the dead, he is the name that is above all names, even the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. This is the gospel that he's building this epistle around. This is the gospel that we share and we build our lives around as well. So jumping into the end of the apostle, end of this epistle, you have to keep that in mind, that this is the heart of it. And now, true to form with Paul at the end of his epistle, he's now teaching them and us about how to live out this joy. Now that you have this gospel in you, now that you have this Lord of Lords and King of Kings as your Savior and inside of you, how do you live out this joy we have in Jesus Christ? How can this joy, how might it be a part of your everyday life? In fact, Paul goes so far to introduce this thought to us that worry and anxiety, that's the real joy robber in this life of ours. I get ahead of myself. Let's take a look at this text and Paul's direction for living here. He says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, sisters in Christ, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, then you think about these things. And this is the word of the Lord. In setting up this whole section before verse 6, actually in verse 5, Paul has this bold proclamation where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So it even starts with joy. This tells us what the point of this whole section is. This is how we get joy. To set your heart and mind on the Spirit each day, on the fact of God's power, God's presence, God's love in Jesus Christ. And this is, he's telling us, is to be the tone of life that we have riveted to planet Earth. And he goes on to explain to us how this can happen in our lives, how God has wired this to happen in his people. And it's really an interesting way he does it. There's a three-point outline to joy, as it were. I don't usually like that kind of stuff, but it kind of happens here. First, he says, deal with your worries and your anxiety. So we're going to do that. Second, he says, displace those worries with Jesus Christ. And then third, he says in that progression, in the presence of Jesus, you have the power to humbly set your mind on the work of God all around you. Well, let's look closer at God's plan for joy in your life today. So first step here, or that first thing that he introduces to us, spiritual principle, is simply this: shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Now, I wish I could claim this as something I dreamed up. I can't. This is actually how Eugene Peterson translates verse 6 in The Message for those that have used that. And I think it captures this inspired thought very well. Shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. There are some key ingredients for the life God has called us to. And this life marked by a peaceful mind, settled by the joy of the Lord. Now, as we look at this verse, and he says this part of it, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does this word anxiety mean here? We use that word all the time. We have medication for anxiety. We have things called anxiety disorders and stuff. Is that what I'm talking about? Not really that. Let's look at what the word means, and you'll understand. In this case, anxiety is worry and fear about the future. That's what this word means. Worry and fear about the future. Life events with unpredictable and uncertain outcomes. So it has to do with your desire, my desire, to control the future, to look into the future. And whenever we do that, well, you know what happens. You get anxious because you think of all the things that could go wrong and how if people would just listen to you, how much better their future would be. That's what he's talking about here. We get wrapped around this, and it causes anxiety and worry. So he says, shape your worries into prayers. Paul wants us to know the peace of Christ by first dealing with our anxieties and our worries, our future. He teaches here that we first address our anxieties through thanksgiving and gratitude as we pray. I want you to think about this for a minute. I have to say that gratitude to me is probably the fastest way to change my mindset, to change my outlook around God and what Christ can do in me. Because gratitude does two huge things. When I find gratitude in my life, when I look at it and I find those things, because they are there no matter what's happening around me, and I say, thank you, God, for the air, for my house, for whatever, for my friends, for my congregation, for whoever it is. Thank you, God. The first thing I have to do is humble myself to do that, recognizing that I'm not in charge. And the second thing I have to do is admit that he has the control and not me. My future is in his hands. This is what gratitude does. It puts us in the right frame of mind, and it releases our anxiety. Listen to Jesus address this issue in our lives from Matthew 6. Jesus is speaking, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." And same word for anxious right here. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food?" Gratitude. "The body more than clothing?" Gratitude. "But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God knows what you need. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself." It's not even your anxiety when you think about it. "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Stay focused on what's right in front of you, the present, right here, right now. Let me ask you this. How would your life be different? How would your life be different right now if you lived without anxiety? None. It's gone. How would your life be different if you lived without anxiety based on humble gratitude? Humble gratitude. Knowing God is already in tomorrow so that you can live for him today. Think about that. God is in tomorrow. Jeremiah tells us that he has great plans for you, plans to prosper you. He loves you. You are in his hands. And knowing that you're in his hands, and that his hands shape your days and my days, forgiving my past, and he's already preparing my future. He's there, so I don't have to be. And that means I can humbly accept his will unfolding in front of me today, this moment. This is where God is for you right now. You see him? And so we take the worries and anxieties of the future and we shape them into our prayers. We make them our prayers. I have people ask me all the time, "Pastor, you know, I don't know how to pray. I know the Lord's Prayer, but I'm not sure what else I should say, and how do I go before God?" And here's directed advice, as it were, about prayer. Well, what are you worried about? What are your anxieties? Tell me what they are. That's your prayer. Pray it. Put the future in his hands. Wrapping yourself in humility and expressing gratitude to your God because he has all power and you do not. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Believing that he loves you completely and will meet your needs according to his will and not your will. And that is very good. There is a deep joy in this kind of spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And that leads to Paul's second point that he builds on here. Again, I got this from Eugene Peterson. I might as well tell you. Someone will know. I like this, though. I think it is summarizes the second point. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. It's not just that worry goes. There's something that goes in its place. Your life with Christ at the center of it is a mind and a heart at peace. Man, what a way to live. This deep joy has Jesus filling the void where worry has left. And your illusion of control is gone. Your illusion of control of the future because Jesus is there. Philippians says this, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is what he's going to do when he fills that void. Now, this word "to guard" here, in the Greek, in this passage, is actually a military term. Imagine that. To guard is a military term. But here's the interesting part of that word. It means, yes, to protect, as in to protect the city. But you know what else it means? It also means to hem in, to lay siege to a city. It means both. think of what he's saying here for a moment about you and me. See, we like the idea that God is protecting us from things outside. What we don't like is that he's checking the inside out. He's digging in deep there too, hemming you in, laying siege to those thoughts. We're not so sure what it means that he lays siege to what comes out of us as well as what goes into us. Let me give you an example I think is a good one from Luke 10. Of course, this is a story of Martha and Mary. Let me set it up for those that may not be familiar. Jesus is visiting the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he's teaching there. This is before Lazarus died and so on, which really shows you the rest of the story, as it were. And so Jesus comes in, and Martha is the queen of servants. She's taking care of this place. She's the mother hen of this house. And Mary has chosen to sit and listen to the teaching of Jesus. And thus we step into this text. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, of course, I'm sure everybody heard that. You know the Marthas. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Oh, I love passive-aggressive stuff. Tell her to help me. Jesus answers her, Martha, Martha, here's the word again. You are anxious and troubled about many things, even that short little future ahead of her. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Slow down, Martha. Focus on what's important here. What comes out of you, Jesus is now guarding, protecting, laying siege to. Martha was serving Jesus literally in this text. Literally, that's what she was doing. But her service was based on worry, anxiety, and distraction. And so that's what came out of her, out of her. Her worried focus that tried to escape her mind onto other people was too much on her service and not on the Lord she was serving. And this was robbing her joy and peace of mind. And Jesus' guard of her mind, his siege, caught this and corrected it for her own sake, because he loves her. And as he catches that, he redirects her focus, takes away her burden, and calls her to rest in him. Read John 11 if you want to get the rest of the story here. Worry, really, if you think about it, and anxiety is self-will out of control. Self-will out of control. So as you can understand, I probably have a lot of worry because I have a lot of self-will, and I'm sure you do as well. I know you. And when it goes away, there is indeed a vacuum when I can actually do this right. And Jesus wants to fill that vacuum. And that leads then to this third part for God's plan for joy in your life today in this moment. What you focus on expands. What you focus on expands in life. Again, this is not original with me, not even close. I first heard it back in the early 1990s in a seminar on, of all things, divorce busting. Divorce busting. And even then, when I heard it for the first time, I thought of this verse. I thought, oh, that fits. This, they didn't come up with this. God did. Before, long before, any psychologist did. In the context of where I heard it and how it worked out was this. This is the context I heard it in. If I say to my wife Carrie, and by way, I would never say what I'm going to say. This is just make-believe, okay? If I say to my wife, Carrie, that she is just like her mother, all due respect to my mother-in-law, who has gone to glory, you're just like your mother. The way that you nag, the way you complain, and the way that you blame me for everything, just like your mom. The fact of the matter is, that's not even close to true. It's not true for anybody or any marriage. It's just not true. Everybody's an individual, and they're never just like anybody else, ever. Yet, if this is what I choose to focus on, guess what happens? I see and I notice all the ways that she's like this. All the ways, day in and day out, that she treats me this way. This is what I notice. And it will expand until I feel contempt for my wife of all things. Contempt. For this child of God, this daughter of the King, how dare I? But that's what happens when I focus that way. On the other hand, if I focus on the ways and the times, and I notice when my wife supports me, when my wife loves me, when Carrie builds me up, if I work hard and study on that and notice these times and draw them out by noticing them, then guess what happens? Then they expand in my marriage. And I'll go so far as to say this is always true. I don't use that word often. So let me ask you and give you this. I want you to notice what you want to continue to have happen in your relationships and your life. Notice what you want to continue to have happen, not the stuff you don't want. Who in their right mind focuses on that? I do. But I'm changing. And this is the spiritual principle that Paul's establishing here after anxiety's gone and Christ has replaced that in guarding you. This is what he's establishing in Philippians. Now that you have that taken care of, focus. Using this principle, you will experience more joy, fulfillment, and peace of mind. And that's what God desires for you. That's what this verse is about in Philippians 4, verse 8. When you look at this, focusing on whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, whatever is lovely, commendable things. If there's any excellence around you, notice it. Is there anything worthy of praise? Notice it. And dwell on these. Think about these things. The word think here, let's take a second with that. The word think here, one of the ways it can be translated is meditate as well. Stay with me. This is not the kind of closed-eyed, mind-emptying kind of meditation. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That's okay. I know people that do that, and that's fine. But that's not what meditation originally meant. The word doesn't mean that. That's something we've tacked on later on as we looked at Eastern practices and things like that. Originally, the word from the Latin is from meditatio, and meditatio actually translates to us as study. Study, focus, think. It's not about emptying anything. It's about looking deeply into, completely. So he wants us to meditate, to study, to think upon, to look closely at, to focus on these things. This is what seeking God's will and his power to see it and live it, this is what it looks like. Focus, study on whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just. Focus, study, think about whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable. Focus, study, think about if there's any excellence around you. Notice it. Is there anything worthy of praise? Pick it out. Hold on to those things. And these dynamic spiritual qualities will expand in your life. And you'll see joy. Philippians 4. When we are anxious, our focus is on ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. When we're anxious, our focus is on ourselves, our capabilities, our plans, our expectation, rather than on God and his capabilities, his will, and his plans. The fact is, God is in control, even when it doesn't feel like it, or the circumstances around you or me that don't make sense to us. He's still in control. He wants us to trust him for the future and live in the present, focused on those things worthy of praise. That's what he wants. So in Jesus, God loves you completely. It's built on this. He has a plan for you today and every day. And in this plan, in God's plan, is the fullness of joy. Peace. Peace of mind. Through any difficulty. It doesn't matter. So give thanks. Seek God for help. Focus on his goodness, even when life is difficult. And you will be surprised by joy. Amen.